I believe that people across our country sometimes struggle with what to really believe. I think we probably struggle sometimes about different topics, different things, what to really believe. And it's because of that that I'm sharing this message series during the summer, just simply entitled, We Believe. So I encourage you to take a copy of your bulletin. There's some notes in there. Find your copy of God's Word. Turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. What do you really believe? Never thought I'd be quoting Steve Martin, actor, comedian, Steve Martin, that one. But he said, it's so hard to believe in anything anymore. And I would agree with that. He said, I mean, it's like religion. You really can't take it seriously because it seems so mythological. It seems so arbitrary. But on the other hand, science is just pure empiricism. And by virtue of its method, it excludes metaphysics. I guess I wouldn't believe in anything anymore if it weren't for my lucky astrology mood watch. Do you really struggle with what to believe? I see a lot of confusion in our world today. I see confusion among Christian people, and it's so important for us to know, what does the Bible teach? What are some basic beliefs that the Scriptures hold before us as being very, very important? Beliefs affect everything. And it's so easy to be confused. It's so easy to get wrapped up in the wrong things. Sometimes we get wrapped up simply by the influence of others, by the influence of our culture, by just sometimes our own misunderstanding. You know, I just spent a couple of weeks in Peru, and we came across an interesting, saddening reality among the people in this region. There's a great Catholic influence in this area, and there's a lot of confusion as to what really is true. It's not just a Catholic influence. There's a lot of influences that all sort of merge. We came to see in this area there's a big focus. I'm just going to call it saint worship because honestly that's how I felt like it was. I'd never heard of Saint Ursula before, but she's a big deal in that area. It seems that in the 1500s or something like that, I guess it's been 1500s, she came to someone in a vision supposedly and warned them that the Spaniards were coming. And so she has been elevated to this saint, and the people in that region worship her through these drunken festivals. We were there during one of those festivals, and there was people would gather in a village, and they actually told us it would be best that we not go to that particular area because it's a little crazy, and there's a lot of stuff going on, a lot of alcohol, a lot of crazy things, and it was all in their expression of worship to this supposed saint. We were hiking along a trail one day. It was actually the day of, I guess, the peak of this festival, and we came across a very sad scene of a man lying drunk in the bushes and his little girl begging him to get up and come home. It was heartbreaking to see this and to just imagine the heartache that that family had gone through, really probably day after day, month after month, year after year. All tied to what you believe, somehow all connected. It's a bondage that's created, a bondage that is leading people away from the one true God, the God who can give life and can give meaning and can give hope. But Satan has blinded the minds, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the people so that they will not see the truth of Almighty God. I want us to look this morning in John chapter 1. Actually, it's in this chapter, if we were to go a little further from the first few verses that we're going to focus on today, and we'll see where Philip went and found Nathanael and told Nathanael, I have met the Christ. And then he went on to explain, he says, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, come and see. I think his comment to Nathanael is quite interesting as he said, the Moses and the law and the prophets, what he's saying is all of the Old Testament has presented to us the Christ. You realize that the word Christ is not Jesus' last name, but rather it is a title. It is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah, that's translated Messiah. So he's saying, we have found the Messiah that Moses and the prophets wrote about and taught about. We have been anticipating his coming, and we have found him, is what Philip was telling Nathanael that day. This morning, I want us to focus on what we believe about Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say about Jesus? Now, even as last week we spoke in general about God and specifically God the Father, we could spend weeks and weeks and months looking at what does the Bible teach about Jesus, because there's so much here. But this morning I want us to focus just on these first few verses of John chapter 1, and I've kind of summarized our little anchor point. We're talking about seven anchors of our faith, seven key beliefs that we should hold on to as we move forward in our lives. And the anchor is this: we believe in Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, and the only way of our salvation. Could have said a lot more than that, but maybe that is something we can sort of wrap our minds around. That we believe in Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, our only way of salvation. Let's look together in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. As God was inspiring the Apostle John to write this story of Jesus, which if you study through the Gospels, you know that John is a little different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matter of fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels because there's a lot of similarity. John is a little different. Again, John is telling the story of Jesus, but he has a little different focus. His focus is to present a theology of Christ to help us understand that Jesus is the Son of God. So he took the story of Jesus and he organized it in such a way that the theological principles were presented that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now he starts out this gospel with these interesting five verses. It can be a little bit confusing sometimes, but he presents in these first five verses a solid teaching about who Jesus is. Notice how he starts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It can be a little difficult, I think, to understand, but if we could just wrap our minds around this concept of Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want us to think about that for just a moment, because first of all, I want us to see that Jesus is God. He is God. So whenever God inspired the Apostle John to use this term, in the beginning was the Word, in the Greek language is the word logos, which means the complete expression of something, the full communication of something. Now, we use the simple English term word to define that or to translate that term, but that term means so much more than just word, than just a term that we label something with. The word logos means the full communication of a reality, the full expression of something that exists. So whenever the Apostle John was saying, in the very beginning was this being, we know him as Jesus Christ, in the very beginning was this being, he is the full expression of God. And he is saying with these opening words that Jesus Christ is God. Notice how he said it in complete. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In a moment, I'm going to refer to verse 14 because he then goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we understand then this term Word is used synonymously with the name Jesus. He is presenting to us in these opening words that Jesus Christ is God. This is one of the most important theological principles of the Bible. Everything hinges on what you believe about Jesus. Everything in your life. It distinguishes the difference between a denomination and a cult, the difference between accurate biblical interpretation and heresy. It distinguishes the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. What you believe about Jesus affects everything about your life. In John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33, Jesus was talking with some religious leaders. And it's recorded here, his conversation. He said, I and the Father are one, he's saying to them. We're one. We're one and the same, really, is what he was saying. Verse 31, the Bible says, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Why were they going to do that? It's because Jesus was claiming deity. He was claiming to be God. So the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. The Jews are saying, you are claiming deity, and so therefore we're going to put you to death because you're claiming to be God. Now, the Bible says that somehow Jesus eluded them. Obviously, he was not stoned that day. But whenever Jesus said, I and the Father are one, those Jewish religious leaders standing around understood exactly what he was saying. He was claiming to be God. Thomas Schultz made this statement, not one recognized religious leader, not Moses, Paul, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, etc., has ever claimed to be God. That is, with the exception of Jesus Christ. Christ is the only religious leader who has ever claimed to be deity and the only individual ever who has convinced a great portion of the world that he is God. It's a very powerful statement for Jesus to claim deity, for Jesus to claim to be God. And you see, this is a critical thing because basically if you talk with people about what they believe about Jesus, someone who's not a Christian or maybe someone who is of some other faith or cult or religious group, Muslims, whoever it is that you talk to, and you ask them, what do you think about Jesus? Most people will say that Jesus was a good man. They'll say he was a good teacher. They'll say that Jesus was a prophet of God. Here's the problem with having that belief, but not believing that Jesus is God. Jesus claimed to be God. So how can Jesus be a good teacher if he is not God? Because he said he's God. If Jesus is not God, then he's not a good teacher. He is a false teacher. Jesus claimed to be God. If he is not God, then he is not a prophet. Actually, what the Bible says, if you give out prophecy that's not true, then you deserve to be stoned. So Jesus is either God and worthy of our worship and complete devotion, or he is an insane liar or a lunatic. Now, several names of Jesus are recorded in the Bible. We think of him as the Christ. You know, in the early days, when the angel came to Joseph and said that your wife Mary is going to have a child, and you're to name him Emmanuel, because Emmanuel means God with us. So Emmanuel was one of those names. The Son of David, Lamb of God, Rabbi. So there's just a lot of different names attributed to Jesus through the New Testament. It's interesting that the name that Jesus sort of leaned toward a lot as he referred to himself, he called himself the Son of Man. Now that's interesting. We would think of himself as the Son of God, and certainly he is. But he referred himself as the Son of Man. Why did he do that? For example, in Matthew chapter 17, 22 and 23, it says, while they were gathering together in the Galilee, Jesus said to them, this is to his disciples, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. Why did he refer to himself as Son of Man? When he called himself the Son of Man, he was not really referring to his humanity, but to his deity. It would seem like when he would be called the Son of God, that's the focus on his deity. When he's called the Son of Man, that's the focus on his humanity. The truth is, Jesus had no earthly father, only a heavenly father, though God used Mary as an earthly mother. The Jewish people of his time, especially the religious leaders, understood what he was saying. Jesus was making reference to an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel said, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So when Jesus referred himself as being the Son of Man, he was making reference back to this prophecy of Daniel. When Daniel said that he had this vision, he saw God, he saw this Son of Man, and so the reference is to this deity, that he is indeed God with us, Emmanuel. So Jesus is God. He's not a God. He did not become a God. He's not like a God. Jesus is God. Last week I spoke about the Trinity, and I'll be the first to say, I don't fully understand that. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with not fully understanding something? Is it all right for there to be a reality out there that you can't wrap your brain around? I'll just tell you, that happens to me often. But this is one of those kinds of things that would be true for all of us. I don't think that the concept of Trinity is possible for a human being to understand. How can God be one God who somehow communicates himself in three ways? I'm not sure that we can grasp that fully. When I was a child, I was given several kind of illustrations, but they all kind of break down somewhere along the way. Like I was told, the Trinity is kind of like water, solid, liquid, and gas. Well, but they're not all at the same time, the same thing. So it breaks down somewhere, some way. And I think it's just impossible for us to wrap our human minds around a God who is one God, not three, but somehow he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all at the same time. And I don't fully understand how God the Son would talk to God the Father if they're all the same being, but yet he's talking to himself. I mean, I don't fully understand all that. And I'm really okay with reading the Bible and saying, well, the Bible says that God is one God who communicates himself in three ways. And I believe that. I believe that to be true. And in this case, Jesus is God expressing himself as the Son. So Jesus is God. Also in this passage, not only do we see where Jesus said that he is God, but also in this passage, Jesus is eternal, obviously, as God. He's eternal. Look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. So he says, obviously, he is God. He's in the beginning with God. Jesus has always been. This is an important distinction because there are some cults and groups who teach that Jesus was a created being. The reason it's important for us to understand this and to know what the Bible teaches is because this is critical. If Jesus is God, he has always existed. If Jesus is not God, then he's a created being. It's an important distinction for us to grasp. One reason that this is taught by the cults is because of a passage in Colossians where Jesus is referred to as the firstborn. I'm not sure if I put this on your notes or not, I can't remember. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. In this passage, the scripture says, he, of course, is speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So a cult group would take this and say, see, that verse says that Jesus was firstborn. That means that he was created first. I have a firstborn. Her name is Sarah. And she's my firstborn. She was the first little Riordan born into our family. And she has a firstborn named Olivia, and she's about to have a secondborn any minute. So if I leave in just a few moments, it's time, okay? So I have a firstborn because she was the first. So we think of firstborn as being priority of time, right? Priority of time. Sarah was first. She's my oldest child. So people will say, well, see, that Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus was the firstborn, so he was the first created. And that's what they say. Well, the problem is that we are looking at Colossians 1:15 with our mindset, with an American mindset. The Jews didn't see the word firstborn as being just priority of time. It really had a greater significance of priority of rank. And we need to grasp this because this is an important truth. For example, in Psalm 89:27, this also is not on your notes, so write it down. Psalm 89:27, the psalmist said, I also shall make him, talking about King David, I shall also make him, King David, my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. This is what God is saying about King David. I'm going to make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Let me ask you a question. How many brothers and sisters, or their sisters, how many children were in Jesse's family? Eight. There were eight children in Jesse's family. What number was David? Eight. He was the youngest. So why is God calling him the firstborn? Because it's not an issue of priority of time. It's an issue of priority of rank. David was the most prominent of Jesse's children. He is the most prominent of all the kings of the earth. That's why God says, I'm going to call him my firstborn. It's an issue of priority of rank. So in Colossians chapter 1:15, whenever it is making this statement about the place of Jesus Christ, Jesus being the firstborn, it is a statement about rank. It is a statement about supremacy. It is a statement of his divinity. Not to say that he was a created being. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was there in the very beginning because the Word is God. But then in verse 14 it says, then the Word became flesh. God wrapped in flesh coming to be among us. Do you understand how that happens? I don't, but I believe it. Because God says that he left heaven and he came here wrapped in flesh to be among us. He came born as a baby. I don't understand how that happened. I don't understand how Mary could become pregnant and give birth to a child who is indeed the Son of God. I don't understand all that, but the Bible says it happened. I don't understand how a virgin can give birth to a baby, but it happened, and I believe that it happened. Jesus was not an ordinary man. He was not someone born in sin like we're all born in sin, because he's God with us, God among us, God wrapped in flesh. We use the word incarnation to describe it. So Jesus is eternal. Even in the book of Revelation, chapter 1:8, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Now, I said that Jesus referred to himself as Son of Man. There's another prominent name that the Apostle John uses in his gospel to present to us the case for the divinity of Christ. He uses the two little words, I am. Matter of fact, seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus referred to himself as I am something. He used that little phrase, I am, and it's a phrase to emphasize his eternality as well as his deity. So these two words are very, very important. Think, for example, this is actually recorded in two different Gospels. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus walked on the water, if you remember that story. When he arrived at the disciples' boat, if you were to read in both of the gospel accounts, Jesus said, "Take courage, it is I." That's how our English translation reads it. If we had a Greek New Testament laying before us, Jesus literally said, "Take courage, don't be afraid, I am." Now, that's an interesting thought. Imagine you're one of the disciples, you're out in that rocky boat, you're afraid for your life, and then here comes Jesus walking on the water. That's pretty spooky as it is. Jesus walking on the water, he's not sinking, he's walking out to them. I don't know how that happened, but I believe it because the Bible says it. God is not confined to the laws that trap us. God is beyond the laws. If God wants to walk on water, he can. If Jesus is going to walk out of the disciples on top of the water, it's no big deal. He did it. And then Jesus, standing beside the boat, says, "Don't be afraid. I am." Do you think that shook those disciples up? I believe that it did, because that little phrase, I am, that had significant meaning to the Jewish people, a very rich history. In the Gospel of John, he uses those seven I am statements. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, etc. Seven times he used that little phrase, I am, to give name to Jesus. He's going back, if you remember last week I talked about this, in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Where Moses was standing at the burning bush, and God sends Moses back on a mission to deliver the children of Israel from Pharaoh. And he says, "You're to go back to the children of Israel, and you're to tell them, I am, has sent you to do this." So God claimed the name I am. The Hebrew word is Yahweh. It is I am. I have always been. It's the God of the present tense. Isn't that amazing that God chose for his personal name the God of the present tense? It's not the God of the past, though he was there, and certainly he is the God of the future, and he's there, but he is the God of the now. And I just think there's great value to understand that in our lives, because sometimes things seem to be out of control, but God is present. He is always the God of the now. He is the God of the circumstance. He is the God of the moment. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time, because sometimes things seem to be out of kilter. Would you agree with that? Do you agree that sometimes things seem to be a little out of control? We see it all the time on the news. We see things going on around us all the time, and we are reminded that God is I am. So Jesus chose those two little words, I am, to refer to himself. Think about John chapter 8, verses 56 through 59. Again, Jesus speaking to some Jewish religious leaders. Notice from time to time I say something about religious leaders. You know, you can be a religious leader and not have a personal relationship with Almighty God. You know that's possible. In the New Testament, there's story after story after story is about religious leaders who knew all about God, but they did not know God. And so it doesn't matter what kind of religious title you have. It doesn't matter what kind of religious experience you've had. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never repented of your sins and placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, your religious experience is just that, a religious experience. It is not a saving experience. So these religious leaders knew a lot about God. They knew a lot about the Old Testament scriptures, but they did not know God. And in this encounter,
Jesus said to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." They've been talking about how proud they were to be descendants of Abraham. He said, "Your father Abraham saw this day." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Whoa, it's like a slap in the face. Matter of fact, the Bible says, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple. Somehow, again, he got away. They picked up stones. They were going to stone him. Why were they going to stone him? Because he used those two little words, "I am." He was claiming to be the God of the present tense, the God who always is, the God who has always been, Jehovah God, I am. So Jesus is God, Jesus is eternal, but also know that Jesus is all-powerful. Look again back to our text in John chapter 1, we're down to verse 3. The scripture says, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Have you ever considered that Jesus created the world? Have you ever considered that? I don't know exactly what that was like back then, but we know that God expresses himself in plurality, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that's a reality. And the scripture says that all things came into being through Jesus Christ. Now, being creator makes a statement about his power. He spoke the worlds into existence. Again, back to the book of Colossians, verse 16 of chapter 1. "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Jesus is all powerful. I want you to think about the significance of that for your life. He spoke all things into existence. He made all things. He created you and he created me. He deserves our total trust. He deserves full surrender as we allow him to be our Lord and to be our Savior. He is Almighty God. I want to tell you, there's some things in our world that seem to be awfully powerful. There's some forces in our world going on today that seem awfully strong. I'll just tell you, as we walk through parts of Peru, I was just feeling this overwhelming sorrow at the cycle that goes on, not just there, but really all over the world. People who do not know God and how difficult it is for them to come to know Christ, how hard it is for them to leave whatever it is that has them in bondage and trust Jesus as their Savior. It's very difficult. And that might be where you are today. Maybe a whole life built upon stuff that you're just not real sure about Jesus. And for you to become a Christian, you've got to make a dramatic change, a huge turn. You've got to leave some stuff behind. And it's not always easy. But you know, to become a Christian, it is just that. It is taking up your cross daily and following Jesus. It is to make a choice, to make a decision that Jesus will be the leader of your life. He will be the supreme commander over your heart. It is to say, "Jesus is Lord." But you know, we can trust Jesus because he is all powerful. It doesn't matter what other circumstances are going on around us, God's more powerful. He is creator God. Not only did he show his power through creation, but think about this. He showed his power through his resurrection. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, the scripture says that it was Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus was declared the Son of God. Now think about this. Now, he is the Son of God. When Jesus was born, he was laid in the manger. He's the Son of God. He's God with us, Emmanuel. From the very beginning, he's God. But notice what God inspired the Apostle Paul to say in this verse. That it was through the resurrection that he declared himself to be the Son of God. Because think about it. How many people do you suppose have died? You know? A lot. Imagine from the time Jesus was born and the time he died. How many people died? How about this? How many people died on a cross? A lot. But what this passage says, Jesus declared himself, he proved himself, he shown himself to be the Son of God because death could not hold him. There's only one being that could make that claim, and it's God himself.
Death cannot overcome our Heavenly Father. Death cannot overcome the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus declared himself to be God. He declared his power over death through his resurrection from the grave. So Jesus is all powerful. This is an important truth for us to hold on to. Jesus is God. Jesus is eternal. But Jesus is all powerful. Now, for us to think about Jesus being God, that's one of those, we know that. Jesus is God. I got it. Jesus is eternal. He's always been. That's good. But Jesus is all powerful. That's really where the rubber meets the road, sort of. Because in our lives, we need something beyond ourselves to make it. Do you think that's true? I need something beyond myself to make it. There's some days I'm just not real sure how I'm going to pull it all together. But Jesus is all powerful. I can trust him. Sometimes things happen in my life that just mess me up. Sometimes I get a message or I get a note or maybe one of these days I get some news or something. Things are going to happen in our lives that just gets us off course. And we need to be reminded over and over and over that Jesus is all-powerful. We can trust him. We can trust Almighty God to be Almighty God, that he is all-powerful in our lives. But note the fourth thing that we see in this passage, that Jesus is life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Do you catch what the Apostle John is saying in these words? That Jesus is the source of life. In him was life. In other words, there is no life apart from him. So if you're trying to find life in some other way, some other means, it's just not going to be found. Life is only found in Jesus. Jesus said himself, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. That's his purpose. That's his reason for coming, is so that we could experience real life. Now, when he's talking about life, one, he's talking about eternal life, live forever. You know, the scripture says that through Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. The most familiar verse of the New Testament, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. So there it is, eternal life. God gives to us eternal life. When we turn from our sin and we trust him as our Savior, he says, you are now a part of my forever family. We're going to spend forever together. Isn't that a great thought? You remember that John 14 passage? There's a lot of things I love about it. But Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I love that. He's working on a place for me. I don't know exactly what that means. Jesus up there with a hammer. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what he's doing, but he's preparing a place for me. He's making room for me. There's going to be a place for me. But here's what I love about that passage. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. You hear what Jesus is saying in that verse? He's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you because I want you to spend eternity with me in my heaven. Now, I want to tell you, heaven's going to be an amazing thing. I've tried to wrap my mind around what that's going to be like. As a child, I imagined gold streets and playing a harp on a cloud. I wasn't real big on that. But, you know, I was just trying to figure out what that's going to look like. But I've since learned I think there's a lot more to heaven than that. The Bible talks about the new Jerusalem descending out of heaven on this new earth. I've come to the conclusion that there's going to probably be some hiking trails on this new earth, and I'm going to do a little backpacking maybe for eternity. There's going to be a sea. I might even get to go swimming in the river of life, or maybe a little scuba diving. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but here's what I know. Jesus is going to be there, and we're going to be spending eternity together. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you because where I am, that's where I want you to be. I want you to be with me for all of eternity. God made heaven for us. He wants us to spend forever with him. Jesus is life, his eternal life. But you know in that passage where he says, I've come that you might have life, he says, but I also want you to have it to the full. In other words, Christianity is not just about eternity in heaven, but it's about life right now. I want to change your life now. I want to impact the way you live now. I want you to experience life to the full now. What does it mean to have life to the full? Boy, that's been misinterpreted through the years. Boy, I've heard if you're following Jesus, you're going to be rich. You'll have cars for every day and suits for every day. Your house will be full of stuff. You ever thought about the fact that Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head? You ever thought about the poverty of the Son of God among us? You ever thought about some of these disciples of Jesus? They didn't have anything. And so the message that says if you'll just follow Jesus, you're going to get rich, that's a lie from hell. You may be poor till Jesus comes. Sorry, that's bad news. It'd probably make us all feel better if I could just say, if you'll just serve Jesus, he's going to give you so much money, you're going to be rolling in it. But the scripture doesn't say that. Because, see, money's not a big deal. God does say, I will provide your needs according to my riches and glory. And I want to tell you, that's some real good news. I've trusted in that my whole life, that God's going to take care of my needs. And I'm telling you, he does. It's the most amazing thing to see God at work. He takes care of every need that we have. But you know, it's not about getting rich. It's really about eternity. It's about our relationship with Almighty God. Jesus, I want you to have abundant life. I want you to have a life that's full and meaningful. I want you to get on purpose and live out your purpose in your life. That's what an abundant life is. It is understanding my purpose and living every day to fulfill it. That's abundant life. And God helps us to understand our purpose, and he helps us to tie into that and to give our lives to living it out day in and day out. So Jesus is life. Notice what he said in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. See, Jesus is the life. There is no other life apart from Jesus Christ. And you notice what he said. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no way, there is no other path, there is no other way to get to God except through Jesus Christ. This is not a popular message today. The message today is that all roads lead to God. It doesn't really matter which road you take. Doesn't matter. They all go up the mountain, and there at the top is God. He might have a variety of names, but he is God, and he's there. And it doesn't matter if you take the Muslim road, if you take the Mormon road, if you take the Baptist road. It doesn't matter what, Hindu. It doesn't matter what road you're on. They all just eventually get to the top of the mountain, and you're going to find God there. The only problem is that Jesus said, I am the way. And by the way, whenever he used that word, I am the way, he used an emphatic form. It's almost as if he spoke up a little bit when he said that. It's almost like if he were writing it, he would underline it, maybe even put it in bold, maybe take those words and up it a few points in font to say, I am the way. I am and only I am the way, really is what he is saying. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now people say, I can't believe you Christians. Y'all are so narrow. You think Jesus is the only way? No, listen, Jesus said he's the only way. It's not what we think. Matter of fact, I'll just tell you, what you think really is of no consequence. I can think a lot of things about a lot of things. What I think really does not have a lot of value. What God says is what has value. And God said that Jesus is the only way. I'm sorry if someone doesn't like that. That's what God said. Wouldn't it be nice if all roads led to God? But that's not what God said. God said Jesus is the only way. No one comes to the Father except through him. Do you realize why it's so important that we share this message with the world? We got a bunch of Hindus trying to somehow tie into Brahma, and they're trying to somehow find God in themselves among the other 300 million goddesses and gods that they... I mean, do you understand the problem? You understand your next door neighbors who they're trying to find happiness and joy in whatever it is that they're pursuing? The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. The only way our sins will be forgiven, the only way we have hope forever is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our only way. There is no other way. And so it is paramount that we as the people of God, that we as Christians, make sure that this message is spread around the world. Because there is no other way through Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The only way the people in Coweta County are going to be saved is through Jesus Christ. The only way that the people in southern Mexico will be saved is through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where we are in the world. It's only through Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God says. Jesus is our life. He's the only life. There is no life apart from him. This should challenge us. This should motivate us. One, it should cause us to look at ourselves and say, is what I have life? Is this life? One, is it eternal? Do I know Jesus as my Savior? Do I have eternal life? And then as a Christian, am I really on purpose? Am I really experiencing the abundant life that Jesus said he came for me to have? Am I on purpose? Am I living that out every day? If not, maybe it's a time for a U-turn. Maybe it's time for a little change as we say, okay, Jesus, I've been doing my thing. I need to get on your thing to fulfill your purpose in the world. Jesus is life. I got some great news on this last thing. I got to say it fast, and that's Jesus is coming again. I had to throw this in here because Jesus is coming again. And I got to remind myself of that often, because I look at what's going on in the world. I'm like, oh, no, this doesn't feel right. This doesn't feel good. I mentioned the thing about Great Britain coming from the European Union. I don't know what that means. I've been thinking about it this week. What does it mean? I don't know what it means, but I just don't feel like things are going in the right direction in our world. It's not only in our nation. It's all over the world. Things seem to be going south. You understand what I'm saying? But I got good news. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. And it really doesn't matter what's going on in the world, because this world's going to pass away. But God's got a plan that lasts forever, and it involves the second coming of Jesus Christ to this world. I want you to think about this for just a second. Jesus fulfilled more than 300 prophetic passages related to his first coming. Do you realize that? Do you realize the odds of one person being able to fulfill 300 prophecies about his life? I'll just tell you, it's impossible. Now, some of those things Jesus could have orchestrated. You know, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. He could have worked that one out. He could have said, yeah, the prophet says I'm supposed to do that. Let me go find a donkey and I'm going to ride in Jerusalem because I got to fulfill that one. I mean, he could have worked that one out. But what about being born in Bethlehem? That was a little tough to pull off, you know? There's a lot of things that's just impossible to pull off. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies about his first coming. Now think about this. If God was wrong regarding any of these prophecies, just one of them. If Jesus had done 299, he pulled off, but well, that 300th, he missed. If just one of them had been wrong, then the whole Bible would be suspect. Do you see that? It's almost like God says, okay, I'm going to give you the acid test so you'll see that I am God. Here's 300 prophecies. Actually, I think it's like 305 something. Here's 300 prophecies about Jesus' first coming that will prove that I am God and that will prove the Bible is indeed the Word of God. And all of them came true. Because God was 100% right about Christ's first coming, we can be confident that the prophecies related to his second coming will also come true. And the Bible says Jesus is coming again. He says he's coming again. The Bible says it's going to happen in two ways. We use the word rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the concept is there, and that is that we're going to meet the Lord in the air. But then there's also, the Bible teaches about the second coming of Jesus when he actually comes to this earth at the end of what I believe the Bible teaches to be the tribulation period. He'll come to this earth as the second coming. Think with me about Acts chapter 1, verse 11. If you look at the whole context of this passage, this is when Jesus ascended to heaven and the disciples were stunned. They'd just seen Jesus disappear up into heaven and they're standing there with their mouths open, and suddenly they realize that there's these angels standing there. And they said this, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky?" Don't you know that was a little funny sight? All these guys standing there with their mouths dropped. "Why are you standing here looking up in the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." What are these angels saying? He's coming again. Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that? Jesus is coming again. Here's a passage about we use the term rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. Look what the scripture says. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I'm going to tell you, there's a lot about the last days and the end times that's just confusing, I'll just say. I've written a book about it, and I'm still clueless. We've all read it in the scriptures. We're still clueless. The Bible doesn't give us all the details, but it does give us enough. Jesus is coming again. He's coming back. And God says we need to live on tiptoed anticipation of the coming of Christ. Matter of fact, he even says, comfort one another with these words. Why does he say that? I think he said that because he knows that those days leading up to the return of Christ are not going to be easy days. And we need to remind ourselves, Jesus is coming again. When we're going through a bad day, we just need to say, Jesus is coming again. We get some bad news, Jesus is coming again. Something happens. We're knocked off balance. Jesus is coming again. God's got a plan. He is moving us to that plan, and Jesus is coming again. It's going to be different than the first time he came, however. The first time Jesus came, he came as a lamb. The second time, he's coming like a lion. The first time Jesus came as a servant. The second time, he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first time, his coming was very humble and sort of weak, if you think about it. A baby being born, helpless. You ever thought about God needing a diaper change? That's just a little odd. The first time he came was humble and weak. The second time will be with power and glory, the scripture says. The first time he was unnoticed by the world, but the second time, the scripture says, every eye will see him. Jesus is coming again. All through the Bible, the scripture teaches us he is coming again. And I don't tell you, we could stand here and debate and discuss and talk about the different opinions. And, you know, I understand all that, and I'm not sure of everything about all that. But here's what I do know. Jesus is coming again. How it's going to all flesh out and how it's going to all work out, I don't know, but Jesus is coming again. And here's what will happen. You'll start talking to somebody about the second coming of Jesus, and they're going to want to start debating about some of the, you know, the, are you pre or post or all, oh, I mean, what are you? I don't know, but Jesus is coming again, and we need to hold on to that. Because I want to tell you, Satan uses all kind of stuff to get us off base. You know what I'm saying? He'll use all kind of stuff to get us on polarized sides. But Jesus is coming again. And I want to tell you, that is a uniting factor of the body of Christ. If you know Jesus as your Savior, whether it comes before the tribulation period, the middle of the tribulation period, after the tribulation period, whether we're in the tribulation period, whatever your belief is, I don't know, but Jesus is coming again. And if you know him as your Savior, you're going to spend eternity with him, and he is going to take you home to be with him forever. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. I can't think of any better news than that. Hey, we could stand here all day and talk about some great things, but I want to tell you, Jesus is coming again, and you need to know him as your Savior. He needs to be the Lord of your life. If he is not, would you trust him today? Jesus is God. He is God. He is eternal. He has always been. There has never been a time when Jesus has not been. He is all-powerful. You might need that word for your life today. He is all-powerful. He can step in and help you through whatever it is that you're going through. He is life. Life is found only in him. And he is coming again. What you believe about Jesus affects everything about your life and about your eternity. What you believe about Jesus. You know, there's some beliefs that are not so pivotal. You know? Whether or not the University of Alabama will ever win another national title, I don't know. Maybe that's not a big deal. Maybe to some people it's a big deal. It's just not really that pivotal. Whether man really went to the moon, some people don't believe it happened. They think there's something set up somewhere out in the desert. I don't know about that belief. I don't think it's that really big of a deal. Global warming, I'm not sure that I believe in it. I don't know that it's really a big deal when it all comes down to it. There are some things may not be a big deal, but I want to tell you, what you believe about Jesus is a huge deal. It affects everything about your life now and your life in eternity. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for your word. It gives us comfort. It gives us hope. It gives us encouragement. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us as you do. Thank you for coming. There's so much about it, it's hard for us to understand. But your word is clear that you are God and you came to be among us. You gave your life for us on a cross and you rose again from the dead and you're coming again one of these days. So God, I pray that you'd drive these truths home in our heart. There may be someone here that's not a Christian today. Lord, I pray that today they would trust you as their Savior. They turn from their sin. And they place their faith and their trust in you as their only Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to bring our